If you would turn back in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, we will be focusing our attention on one particular verse this morning. And we've already read verses 26 through 38. And in these verses, we are told how Mary was told by the angel Gabriel what was to happen to her. And as you can see, verse 37, the angel's response to Mary was a response that was well needed for Mary. But it is a response that we too should look at and consider in what we are doing. For nothing will be impossible with God. In this passage, as we consider these words, we will consider the context. And the first part of this context is that Luke tells us that 6 months had elapsed from the time that the elderly priest Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth had become pregnant. And we also read that Elizabeth had kept herself secluded for 5 months. I think maybe she just couldn't believe that she had become pregnant. And then finally, after 5 months, she allowed others to know that she was pregnant. And now 6 months after the angel Gabriel had spoken to her husband Zechariah, the angel was sent by God to visit with Mary. And now Gabriel, the angel of God, came with an announcement that was even greater than the announcement that was given to Zechariah, and greater than the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist. And so the picture that we see in this particular passage that is painted for us is that here is Mary, a young lady, and she is not a young lady that doesn't think. She is a young lady who is listening and totally engaged in what this angel has to say. And so Gabriel is speaking to her, and Mary is processing in her mind, and she is perplexed about what Gabriel is telling her. She is not necessarily concerned that an angel is speaking to her. She's not worried about that messenger, even though he did startle her to a certain extent. But we read that she was startled because of the message, not because of the messenger. And so finally, after the angel had spoken to her, and we read that she was perplexed and somewhat troubled, she finally says, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" And the last thing that she expected the Gabriel to tell her is, "For nothing will be impossible for God." And sometimes we read it this way. And I looked at a number of translations of this particular verse and what it says in the original. Sometimes it says, "For with God nothing is impossible." Or, "For nothing will be impossible with God." And so what were those issues that Mary had? Because she had heard some very profound news about how her life was going to be changed. And we need to be reminded in the same way that everything is possible with God. In fact, we need to believe God and the possibilities that God has given to us in order to understand the gospel and to understand what Christianity is all about. So what were those impossibilities that Mary wanted to know about and that we need to know about? Well, the first impossibility is the one that's very obvious and the one that she asked about. Mary was told that she was going to have a baby even though she was a virgin. And we read this in this version. It says, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb." So we already know that this is not going to be a normal process of conception for having a baby. Mary was going to conceive in her womb. That's what was going to happen, and that's the question that she asked. Unlike her relative, Elizabeth, who had a baby past the normal age for having babies, and Elizabeth had a husband whose name was Zechariah, it would seem that this baby was conceived in the normal way, even though Zechariah and her and Elizabeth were old. But Mary was unmarried, and she testified to Gabriel that she had not had any relations with a man. She was a virgin. And she was asked to believe that a baby would be conceived in her without the benefit of a man. Now, the Christian church over the centuries has accepted this as a true statement and a miracle from God for many, many centuries until about 150, 125 years ago. And then there came a movement within the church of liberals who started to question miracles in general. And so what they were saying is, well, the feeding of the 5,000, well, maybe everyone had a little food with them, so when Jesus started sharing food, everyone shared their food. There was no miracle there at all that Jesus manufactured the food for those 5,000. And so they tried to come up with a logical explanation for every miracle that happened in Jesus' life, so that the miracles that were there were not really miracles at all. And so they questioned the virginity of Mary. And what these liberals did not understand was the very answer that the angel Gabriel gave to Mary. For nothing will be impossible with God. And once the virgin birth is renounced, it reduces Jesus to a mere man, and it removes the element of him being God, and he turns out to be a very good man and a good teacher. And so the whole concept of salvation has gone away. And so if you talk to your liberal friend who doesn't really believe in miracles and doesn't believe that Jesus was God, you have no basis to talk to them about salvation. And they don't understand the miraculous nature of Christmas. And so God made the virgin birth a possibility. But there was something even more profound that Mary was pondering in her mind. And we read that Mary pondered things. She thought through things. She wasn't just a simple peasant woman who didn't really think what was going on. She did accept what happened, but she didn't accept things without thinking about it. Mary was told by the angel that the child would be the Son of the Most High. Secondly, he would reign over the house of Jacob forever. Thirdly, his kingdom will have no end. Now, when you hear words like that about a child, you know that this is not going to be any ordinary child. We are not talking about a mere mortal, a human being. But this is language that describes God. No wonder Mary was troubled and didn't understand. How could a woman give birth to God? Now let me explain something, because there is a cultural background here that will make this even more profound. And you will see how this could be a mere impossibility in the mind of Mary, and it was an impossibility with the Jewish people, and it was tremendously an impossibility with the Greeks. And so to Mary, this made no sense, both from her religious background and from her cultural background. The Greeks and the Jews believed that God or gods, depending who you were spirits. Gods did not have physicality. Gods had no physical aspect whatsoever. Now, the Greeks, they would make representations of their gods, but they knew that the true God was a spirit. And so when you think about all those Greek gods, they did not believe that those statues were really their God. They believed that that was just a representation of their God. The Jewish people didn't even allow a representation of their God. They said, you can't represent the spirit by anything that you see on this earth. And so that's what the Jewish people thought, because God is a spirit. Now, there's a second thought that they had. They had a thought that material, flesh, of itself, had an evil component to it. So anything that you could touch or feel, any material, including your own flesh, was tainted by evil. And so, if you think about it, the Greeks came to this conclusion, and we understand this as well, that if you get a person who is doing a lot of honorable things, a person who does a lot of good, and you examine them closely, you will find some flaws in their character. Every single one of us has flaws in our character. There is no person, there's no animal, there's no place on earth, which are all physical, all made of materials, that is perfect. You will always find a flaw. Even if you find the most beautiful place in the whole world, and you stand there and you observe, you'll find something that isn't right. The Greeks were great observers of human nature and of nature in itself. And they said, nothing that is physical is perfect. It has some evilness in it. It's tainted. The Jewish people knew that men were created and had sin within them. And so here is Mary, the mother of Jesus, considering what was going to happen to her, and how could a spirit, which was good, have union with flesh, which was evil? Wouldn't that make the good evil? Wouldn't that contaminate the good? That's what Mary was thinking. It does not make sense to unite spirit and flesh, because we as people have a spirit within us, right? And we are a combination of spirit and flesh. And we are sinful. How can you unite spirit and flesh and not have a sinful being? Because every single person has sin within them. Mary knew this. Mary didn't understand this. And Mary is saying, why are you telling me, Gabriel, that my child is going to be God? Because I can't understand how God can indwell a body which is sinful. They couldn't even imagine this. It was something that could not be conceived. What do we call this? We call this the incarnation, where God and man were united. And so Jesus was holy God and Jesus was holy man. And in order for us to understand this, we need to understand that when God created this world, He created this world in perfection, and this world was perfect, and Adam was a perfect man. And Jesus, when he was born, he was the same type of flesh that had been created for Adam and for Eve before the fall. And so Jesus, when he was born, he was a perfect example of a perfectly formed man in the flesh. And so that's why we can say that Jesus was born a good person because he had been created by God. And so to the Greek, if you wanted to be saved, the only time that you could be saved was when you were released from your body and your spirit was released. Then you could be purged of that evil that had been within you. But in Christianity, we have God coming down in human form. And in that human form, he brought his perfection in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that salvation can come to humans. And you know that in the first centuries of the church, there was a great debate as to whether Jesus was fully human. There were many who thought that Jesus could not have been here in the flesh. He just looked like a fleshly person, but he was really here only in his spirit. And that's how we have some of our great creeds, the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed, because of this way of thinking. And so this was a huge thing for Mary to overcome in her own mind. It was an impossibility for her. But with God, there is nothing that is impossible. And let's think about a third impossibility. Mary understood, and it isn't said in this particular passage, but we will see it elsewhere. Mary understood that Jesus' birth was about salvation, salvation from sins. And she didn't understand how could a holy God save sinners. Now, the Jewish people at that time had a huge system that they used to help them overcome the sins that were in their life. There was a sacrificial system in which you were constantly sacrificing for your sins animals. You were sacrificing lambs. You were sacrificing bulls. You were bringing other sacrifices to the Lord. In addition to the sacrificial system, some of the Jews, such as the Pharisees, said, we need to achieve perfection of life. And so they began to create all these rules. Say, if you want to live a life that is pleasing to God, here is how you have to behave. And so here's how you have to behave on Sunday. Here's how you have to treat your neighbor. And they had many, many, many rules. All kinds of things that you would have to obey. And regardless of how hard these Pharisees tried to obey all these rules, they failed. They could not keep them perfectly, even though they tried. And so here's the religious context of how people related to God. They were trying to please God through sacrifices. They were trying to please God in how they lived. And they were failing. But they didn't know that they were failing. And so now here's a promise. Here is a child who's going to be born, who's going to save his people from their sins. That doesn't make any sense. How is a child going to save people from their sins? Mary undoubtedly knew this because her betrothed, the man that she was going to marry, Joseph, was also troubled about this baby. How could Mary be pregnant without the benefit of a man? And an angel had to come to Joseph and had to say, "Don't be afraid, Joseph, to take this woman as your wife, because that child was conceived by the Holy Spirit." But then the angel further explains to Joseph, "She will bear a son." They already knew what the baby was going to be without the benefit of ultrasound, that she was going to have a son. "And you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Joseph knew this before Jesus was born. Now, this would make no sense to them, him. The Jewish people were looking for a savior, but they weren't looking for a savior who was going to save them from their sins. They were looking for a savior who was going to free them from the Roman government so that they would become an independent Jewish state. And so Joseph was told, he's not going to save you from the Romans. He's going to save his nation from their sins. And so the reason we know Mary understood this is Mary wrote a psalm. I think Mary was a very brilliant mother for the baby Jesus, that she had all the capabilities of taking care of this small child who was a very unique child. And she wrote a psalm before Jesus was born, which we call the Magnificat. And the first thing that Mary says in that psalm, "My soul exalts the Lord." She was excited about having this baby. "And my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior." She had an understanding that God was going to use this child to be a Savior for his people. This was an impossibility for the Jewish people to understand what this meant. Perhaps we can understand a little bit more about this possibility by using an incident that's recorded in John chapter 8. And as we consider this particular passage, Jesus is in the temple. And what did Jesus do in the temple? He would teach people. It was like he stood in the temple and people would gather around him, and he would begin to teach them about the kingdom of God. And so here's Jesus teaching his people, his disciples, about the kingdom of God. And we read that the scribes and the Pharisees broke into that little teacher's class, and they were bringing along with them a woman who had been caught in adultery. And so they dragged this woman before Jesus. They broke into his class, so to speak, and said, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery. We know it. We caught her in the act." Now, and this is what they were trying to do, Jesus had told the people that he was God. So they're saying, "Now, Moses, who gave us the law of God, told us if someone was caught in adultery, that we should stone them to death." They were trying to catch Jesus. They were like having a court case. And they weren't defending this woman. They were prosecuting this woman. And they brought this woman before a judge. And they're saying, "If you say you're God, you're going to tell us to stone her." And what did Jesus do? He wrote some things in the soil. I'm not sure what he wrote. And they kept egging him on, so to speak. "Come on, you say you're God. God is just. God requires punishment for sins. This is a heinous sin. God already told us what to do with this kind of sinner. And you say you're God?" Why did they bring this woman to Jesus? They knew that Jesus believed in mercy. That Jesus had looked at people and had told them their sins were forgiven. How could a just God forgive sins? And so in this particular case, Jesus looked around at all these scribes and Pharisees, those people who practice the sacrifices, those people who are trying to live these perfect lives, who are trying to obey all the rules that have been established. He looks around and asks them a simple question. And he tells them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." What is he telling them? He is telling them that God is the judge in this situation, that God will proclaim judgment, and that God is the one who's going to judge this woman. And so if you are perfect, you would be like God, and you could punish the woman the way that it's been proclaimed to Moses. Well, the men in this particular situation realized that they did not have authority from God to fulfill this punishment, because each one of them deserved a similar punishment for the sins that they had done in their own lives. And so a just God requires a just punishment for sin. And so Mary was thinking about this. How can a man, a boy, a baby, save people from their sins? And so this is something that we learn. For God, it is impossible. And how can God be merciful and uphold the law at the same time? Now, we could spend an hour talking about this topic, but we won't. But in this story, there's an impossibility that a God who created laws and expected perfection in obedience to the laws would find a way to be merciful. And yet, in almost every situation that you read in the Bible, God calls himself a merciful God. And so God was going to make provision for mercy through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was going to be born of Mary. And so that's where Mary could not understand how this would be possible. Mary knew that God was going to bring salvation through her Son, but she did not know how it was going to happen. And I don't think she knew how it was going to happen until after the resurrection, and she was in that upper room praying with the disciples, and I don't think she fully understood what Jesus had done until the Holy Spirit came and filled that room at Pentecost. And then I think Jesus' words and the words of Gabriel that were spoken so long ago to her husband Joseph became clear to her. Now we, in retrospect, understand this. But Mary would have thought this was an impossibility, that a man, a baby, could save his people from their sins. She could understand if that baby was going to save the nation from Roman rulers, but to save people from their sins? But Gabriel told Mary, with God, nothing is impossible. In the fourth impossibility that I want to talk about this morning, Mary was told that her son was going to be a king In fact, she was told he was going to be a king and that his kingdom was going to last forever. It was going to be an everlasting kingdom. Now, Mary lived in Nazareth, not the best town to be from, just a little farming village, kind of a podunk of a place in our own expression. Probably not a prominent family in Nazareth, a poor family, as was illustrated when Mary and Joseph went to Bethlehem. They really didn't have the means to bring along their own tents or whatever. They had to be provided for by an innkeeper who said, okay, stay in the stable, that kind of thing. So she wasn't prominent. She had no social status. And so when Mary considered her social status, her economic position, she could not understand how anyone would ever consider her son to be a candidate for being a king or anyone in authority. They just didn't have it in them. In fact, for us, when we read the story of salvation, what Jesus came to do, we understand it. But there was a time when there was no understanding. And for many people, they have no clue what this story is about. Jesus was born on Christmas, yes. People give gifts on Christmas, yes. It's nice to decorate for Christmas. There's a lot of music that we play at Christmas. It's a wonderful time of year, and I hear a lot of songs about that. A good family time. But they have no clue of what it means to be saved. They have no clue on why Jesus was born. Now, the only thing that is really true is every person who has a conviction that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world has come to that position because God has worked in their lives. Now, Mary could not see how this could happen to her son, Jesus, who was just a baby. But as he got older and he started in his public ministry, people were drawn to him. God worked in his disciples' lives to change their hearts so that when Jesus died on that cross and was resurrected, they understood what it was that Jesus was going to do for his people. And that's what Jesus was all about. He was going to save his people. And if you are saved, that means your heart has been changed. And the only way your heart could have been changed is because God worked within you to change your heart. You didn't change your heart yourself, but God changed your heart. He did a heart transplant on you. He took away your old dead heart and replaced it with a living heart of love for our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the only way that people will come to Jesus, that they will recognize him as the Lord and Savior of all. To Mary, she could not see how, in her current circumstance, even if she married Joseph, who was only a carpenter, would a son of hers ever be prominent and ever be someone that people would take notice of. And she was right. They wouldn't unless God had been working in people's hearts. And Jesus, being God, was able to draw people to himself, even those disciples who were very willing to follow him once he called them. People need to have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. There were four impossibilities that Mary may have considered at Jesus' birth. We know that she was thinking about this one, that she was going to have a baby even though she was a virgin. We know that she thought about this, that her child was going to be God and he was going to be human, which didn't seem possible. We know that she was told that her son was going to be a savior for people's sins. We know that she couldn't understand how people's hearts were going to be changed when they were saved through our Lord Jesus Christ. And why are things that are impossible for man possible for God? We're reminded way back in Genesis when Abraham was told by God that he would have a son and that he would be a father of many nations. And Abraham kept getting older. And finally, he was like 90 and his wife was 80 or something. And Abraham is saying to God, I don't see how this is going to happen. And God is saying, no, it is going to happen. You're going to have a child. And when God is telling Abraham this, we read that his wife Sarah was listening on the other side of the tent door or something, and she just laughed. She figured, I'm so old, I have no idea how I'd ever have a baby. And God knew that she laughed. And here's what God said. He said, is anything too difficult for God? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. The first time we hear that God does impossible things. We read also about a young man who came to Jesus, and he was a rich young man. He had a lot of promise. He said, Jesus, what do I have to do to enter the kingdom? And Jesus looked at him and said, sell everything that you have and follow me. Well, that young man went away sad because he wanted to have both. We read in Luke 18, and Jesus says, how hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples are saying, this guy was so good. You know, he would have been a great addition to our team, been a great disciple. How is it? And Jesus said, the things that are impossible with people are possible with God. And so this concept of things being possible with God, why is it that things are possible with God? God is not a man. He is not bound by human limits or constraints. God is part of a universe that is beyond us. It's above us. It's greater than our own universe. In fact, if our universe is what we can see, God is somewhere above that. And if we were going to limit ourselves to our own understanding of science, of our own natures, of our world, our cosmology, we would not be able to believe in miracles. We would become like those liberals who said there are no miracles, there must be a natural explanation for everything. But as Christians, we believe that our universe and the rules that govern it were created by God. Now, granted, God is upholding the universe and all those laws that he's created for this universe. But there are times when God broke in and did something that doesn't make sense to us. God stands above and over the universe and intervenes from time to time. And so a virgin birth? God is not limited by the laws of human conception and reproduction. God can operate outside of these laws. With God, a virgin birth is possible. Incarnation, God had made man in his own image, and God had made man in flesh, in perfection, and God will not be contaminated with evil or sin. God is going to become flesh, And it is going to be a perfect child in the flesh and perfectly God. And salvation for the human race, God provided a very simple way of salvation by providing his Son to atone for the sins of his people. And we talk about the atonement. With God, salvation is possible. And God provided the means. People didn't have to do anything to be saved from their sins other than have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that he had paid for our sins. It's very, very simple for us. Even our children can understand the concept of salvation. We would not have come up with this idea ourselves. God gave us this plan of salvation. Man would not have found that way. And then people have hearts that are hardened to God till salvation. But what does God do? God works in men's hearts to change their hearts. We read about Jesus talking to Nicodemus. And what did he tell Nicodemus? He told Nicodemus, you can believe this. You must be born again. And you understand that expression is that when we talk about salvation, we talk about being born again in that we have changed our perspective. We now consider God as our Savior. We want to live honoring to him. And then we think about Mary. After Gabriel said this, Mary said, and I think she was still pondering and trying to figure this stuff out, she said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word. She accepted the word of God. She accepted these impossibilities. She knew they were impossible from her way of thinking, but she knew that God was more powerful than any way of thinking, that the impossible was going to become possible. And on Christmas, let us rejoice that nothing is impossible with God, and that the baby that was born in Bethlehem was a baby that was really an impossibility that God made possible for our salvation.